Ecclesiastes 10. We'll read verses 4 to verse 9. We won't get to verses 8 and 9, but it'll give you something to think about for next time. Ecclesiastes 4, I'm sorry, 10, 4 to 9. Think about the boss-worker relationship. If you come fast forward into the 20th century, think about the king-subject relationship. Think about the superior-subordinate relationship. It goes both ways. I've been in both of those realms. Probably all of you have too. You've been a subordinate. We've all been subordinates. Everybody's subordinate to somebody. And some of us have been superiors, meaning in command of others, or a leader of others, or a supervisor of others. So you've been there. And in this passage, we see Solomon talk about a ruler rising up in anger against a subordinate. But then we see the strength and probability of a wise subordinate in quelling and assuaging, in abating the anger of an angry king or an angry ruler. And so we see the power and wisdom in the one that is subordinate to an angry ruler. That's what Solomon talks about here. It's amazing the things that's talked about that Solomon teaches and things that he beheld. You know, some of these things he might have seen in himself. But he beheld these things and he saw them. And he said here in verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. Well, what exactly does that mean? For yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. It implies an inadvertent error, not perhaps a willing error, but you know, sometimes when you're angry, you make mistakes. Remember Moses, what he did at the rock? God said that he would bring forth water out of the rock, and Moses smote the rock, and he was angry. The Bible says he spake unadvisedly with his lips, Moses did. And for that, Moses was not going to the promised land. God says, you're not going. You can go up on Mount Pisgah and look at it, but you're not going in. So, and there's a greater message in that between Moses and the law and Joshua who will go into the promised land. But nonetheless, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun as an arrow which proceedeth from the ruler. Then he says, folly is set in great dignity. Folly, foolishness, in great dignity. Positions of leadership, superiority. And the rich sit in a low place. Not necessarily monetarily rich, but the rich in knowledge and wisdom. Kind of backwards, right? I've seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Again, an upside down picture. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. In other words, mischievously. You could probably think of some biblical characters that have done such. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. Removing stones, implying to weaken a wall. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Let's pray again. Lord, help us, we pray, in this short text today. Speak to us, Lord. Teach us. Teach me, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find ourselves once again learning from Solomon about a king or a ruler or one who is an authority, a superior. Now, what are the features, the features or the components of verse 4 when you look at it? Well, the features of this passage are, first, the angry ruler, right? So you see there, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. So thee, or the one that Solomon speaks to, is the subordinate to whom the ruler has risen in anger against. And there's the possibility of a great offense. That's the third feature of the verse, a possible great offense of the ruler, prevented by the patience and yielding wisdom of the subordinate one. This situational proverb, I have to say, experientially for me, occurs in the military all the time. Between commanders, senior leaders, and subordinates. Commanding officers will at times react in anger and chew out their subordinates. I've been on both sides of being chewed out. I've been the one doing the chewing, and I was the one getting chewed on. So if you're in the military, you know what that's like. Getting chewed on for a failure in discipline that happens under that leader's command. Or because something didn't go the way the commander or the chief wanted it to go. In the case of what Solomon cites here, he's written about a subordinate who can choose to leave his post or assignment because the ruler has risen up against him. Solomon implores the subordinate here, leave not thy place. Don't leave your place. Stay there. Now, of course, leaving your post and position is not an option in the military. You can't just say, I quit. So the verse again, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Now turn back to Ecclesiastes 8:3. Solomon's already taught us about the king. Ecclesiastes 8:3. And you remember here, verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Whose sight? The king's sight. See verse 2, I counsel thee, keep the king's commandments, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, and stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth, that is the king, whatsoever he pleaseth. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Now, I can tell you as one who was a subordinate in the military, but also one who held a very high position in the military, a very high position in authority in the military, this does occur in senior leaders toward their subordinates. And what I'm talking about is being quick to anger. And I think that's the implication of the verse here, is the king here, the ruler, the one in authority. When you look at the word ruler, those two words, ruler, are two different Hebrew words. One means ruler or like a king, the other one means like one in authority. Now some of you are in authority where you're at in your station of life. So I knew what it was like to be in pretty high authority in the military. And there were times when I was unadvised in my anger. And a subordinate quelled that. And so that's what he's talking about here. See, sometimes leaders or kings or rulers are quick to anger, but how excellent when that leader has a faithful and loyal subordinate who stays the course and by his wisdom guides that ruler or leader by sound wisdom and calmness and even prevents that leader from making a bad decision a subordinate does. So, this superior subordinate situation, this relationship challenge, because that's what it is, you look at it, it's a relationship challenge. It happens every day in government, it happens every day in business, in every occupation where there is hierarchy, where there is pecking order, where there is a chain of command. It happens everywhere, it happens in families. See, Solomon's not speaking of friendship when he's saying stay the course, he's speaking of a person that's in his duty. In fact, we're told, as far as anger goes, in just listen, Proverbs 29 and 22, Solomon says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a fury, I'm sorry, 22, that's the verse for the next one. But Proverbs 22 and 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. This is not a friendship. See, what Solomon's writing is not about a friendship, it's about a man in duty under one that's superior. But Solomon says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. So he warns us about being around someone that's angry and making that person our friend. So again, this is a superior subordinate relationship, one of duty and service, a relationship which you may find yourself confronted with one day as the subordinate. As the subordinate in dealing with an angry ruler or a leader. And that's Proverbs 29 and 22, which I started reading first. But Proverbs 29 and 22 tells us an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now, in our passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, a great offense is spoken of. And it appears to me that the subordinate man can prevent that king or that ruler from committing a great offense. I think that's what Solomon's saying here. So Solomon here reveals to us this wisdom not for the ruler or king. It's not wisdom for the superior, but it's wisdom for the subordinate. For the one who's under the ruler's authority, who can, by God's grace, Christian, who can, by his calm and patient spirit, pacify an angry ruler's temper and prevent him from doing something irrational, unadvisable, and sinful. You're going to be confronted with it one day, if you're out in the world. Look at the Proverbs. This ought to be our spirit to quell anger in any respect. Proverbs 15:1. We ought to be the ones that quell anger. We ought to be the ones that are able to enter in and bring calm. Proverbs 15:1-2, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So if the superior yells at me, if I yell back, I just made things worse. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. See, a soft answer turns away wrath. The tongue of the wise, that's what we're called to, beloved. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools, poureth out foolishness. And then verse 18 of the same chapter of Proverbs says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. And then go to Proverbs 25 and verse 15. I already have quoted this, but we'll go through the whole thing. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded. Boy, that goes right along with that verse, doesn't it? By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Now, let me show you one more example. It's kind of a backwards example, but go back to Judges. It's a good example nonetheless. Judges chapter 8. It says, after the slaughter of the Midianites, this is Gideon. And the men of Ephraim, rebuked Gideon, Judges 8:1-3, because they didn't call them up to go and fight with the Midianites. Now see the wisdom of Gideon here. Said the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply, Gideon. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. See how Gideon abated their anger? Wise Gideon did that. So with that being said, if one who is in authority over you rise up against you in a fit of anger, stay. Don't leave or resign in resentment. Don't retire. Don't yield or don't leave your position or post, but exercise rule over your own spirit and yield in patience. And let me just say, I don't believe Solomon is instructing us to yield or compromise against that which is good and right. He's not teaching us, I believe, to compromise what is right and good and correct. But he teaches us to yield to his anger with a godly purpose and intent. Yield, stay, to abate and assuage the anger of the ruler or your superior, and to advise that one who is in authority to prevent him from committing a great offense. Ephesians 7:8 says, Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And he says, And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And he says, Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So again, remember that. And I always love that, the patient spirit better than the proud spirit. So listen, strength of character and spirit is here taught to us by Solomon for those times when we find ourselves under an angry superior or ruler, one who is over us, who has an angry and ungoverned spirit. The answer for us as children of God will always be, when feeling the ire of an ungoverned ruler or superior, in those times we must, in those circumstances, rule and govern our own spirits. And I'll take you to Colossians for that. Colossians 3. And listen, these are some of those abilities that in and of ourselves, you need help with. You need help from God. You need God's grace. You need the strength of God. You need Him to give you the ability, child of God, to be able to govern yourself. Remember what James says, the tongue can no man tame. There ain't a man, woman alive that can tame their tongue alone, but God can. See, that's the thing, is we must commit to our Lord in prayer. You know where your weaknesses are. You know what they are. You don't need anybody to tell you. Every one of you, me, we know our weaknesses. We know right now, if we're the subordinate, I'm not taking that from him. We know whether that's us, or we know whether we have a patient spirit. And God has gifted us with that. Listen, there's no way you should be who you were now in Christ. So we ought to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Paul says here, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering literally means to be long-spirited. It means to be slow to anger. It's the very opposite of being quick to anger. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule or govern your hearts. Let the peace of God govern your hearts. And you know what? If the peace of God is governing your hearts, it doesn't matter how someone talks to you, because you're governed by the Lord. Listen, that's one of the greatest attributes of the Lord. I say greatest, they're all great. And it is that God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. And that's, we ought to be chips off the old block. And the longer you go down the road of this earthly life, you ought to be more like your Lord. You ought to look more like your Heavenly Father. The older our children get, the more we look like our earthly father. Somebody told me that at my mom's house the other day. I said, you look just like your daddy. You look more like your daddy now as you get old. Well, I appreciate that. It's true. And we all look more like our Heavenly Father. In character, in the spiritual virtues that are bestowed upon us. So let the peace of God rule, govern your hearts, into which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, beloved, we must, in these type of circumstances, rule and govern our own spirits. So back to Ecclesiastes. Back to Ecclesiastes in chapter 10. Now Solomon says in verses 5 to 7, you have rulers making bad decisions, you have fools in high positions of authority, and you have servants upon horses and princes walking as servants. I'll give you some examples of that in the scriptures. Remember Ahasuerus in Esther? You remember his error in advancing and promoting Haman to the highest position in the kingdom? Seemed to lack some discernment, you would think. And then King Ahasuerus' error in signing an unalterable decree to exterminate the Jews throughout his entire kingdom to satisfy the rage of Haman the Agagite. A man who, as those other verses that we read, built a gallows to hang wise Mordecai on and hung in those gallows himself. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who refused Daniel's wise counsel to him when Daniel stood before this great king, one of the greatest kings that ever lived in the earth, one of the most powerful kings that ever lived. And Daniel stood him face to face, and he told him, break off thy sins by righteousness. You tell a king he's a sinner like this. That's the power of God with Daniel. One of the most powerful men that ever lived in the Holy Scriptures. He told that king, break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Well, you know what he just told the king was? You're a wretched sinner, and you're a bad king to your poor. He told him. And he said that maybe a lengthening of thy tranquility. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen to him, and you know what happened. He went out and gloried in his kingdom that I built, and look at my kingdom, and he went insane for 7 years. Went out and ate grass. Until God returned his reason to him by God's grace, so that Nebuchadnezzar would cry out, glory to God. You read Daniel chapter 4, I like to call it the Epistle of Nebuchadnezzar, because that's what it is. He said, the Most High ruler among the children of men, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? There's none like him. He does according to his will. But first, he had to have everything taken from him, including his own sanity. Darius, or Darius, however you say it, who signed a decree against any who would pray to any other god of his presidents, you would think he would have been able to discriminate. He knew Daniel. He knew how wise Daniel was. Daniel prayed 3 times a day to the God of Israel. And the presidents knew that. They accused him of that. And so Darius signed the decree that if any did that, they would be cast into a lion's den to be eaten by angry lions. We know what happened. he that digs a pit. And so those men that accused Daniel, after Daniel got out of the pit and slept between a few of the lions, those men were cast into the pit with their families, and the lions had the mastery of them. So folly is often set in positions of great dignity, as Haman, as Ahab, and as Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. While the rich in knowledge and wise in spirit, as Joseph before his exaltation, and Mordecai before he was brought through the town on the horse, who was towed along by Haman, he sat in low places of service under that fool. You don't have to go far in biblical history or today to find great errors coming from unwise rulers, fools in high positions of authority, and servants riding as princes, and princes walking as servants under fools who bear rule. You don't have to go far for that. The proverb says this in Proverbs 30, in verse 21. There are three things the earth is disquieted, and for four things it cannot bear. The earth cannot bear this. You imagine that? The earth wants to basically vomit these things off of it. And the first thing is a servant when he reigns. A servant when he reigns, when he's got rule. I'm going to close with a Charles Bridges quote. It's so good I had to quote it and just read it to you. Charles Bridges writes, "This evil is greatly increased when the high stations of the church are bestowed upon unworthy men." Bridges brings it to the church. So, the high stations of the church bestowed upon unworthy men, passing by men of God, sound in doctrine, and upright in heart. It is hard to say how a man will behave himself in his high responsibility till he has been tried. None but those who are divinely furnished can stand the trial and glorify God in it. Such is the world, a mere pageant, a fashion that passeth away with all of its pomp and glory. Lord, let me ever be content with my appointed lot, never aspiring to any high name or reputation. How little exaltation could I safely bear with such a corrupt and worldly heart? What mercy is it to be kept upon humble ground, not climbing the pinnacle, where the head so soon turns giddy, and where special watchfulness is needed, because the greater the height, the greater the fall. Nevermore let me seek great things for myself, when thou hast said, seek them not." Bottom line, brethren, every one of us, as the first part says, is over some and under others. How do we react to our superiors? And how do we react as servants and subordinates? And then secondly, as Solomon teaches us, you don't have to go far in biblical history to find great errors coming from unwise rulers, fools in high positions of authority, and servants riding as princes, and princes walking as servants under fools who bear rule. We live in a post-Genesis 3 fallen world, brethren. And so let us trust in our God. Let us be those wise servants. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Let us be those ones who are of a governed spirit. Let us speak the wisdom of God in the world. Let us not be fools in the world. The Bible says foolish talking is one of those sins that should not be once named among us as becometh saints. Listen, there ought to be a vast difference between you and I in the world. You call yourself a Christian, there ought to be a marked, a radical difference between you and the world. Ought to be. And everybody that knows you ought to know this about you, that sooner or later, you're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to them.
And so, beloved, let us be those Christians that the world expects us to be. But let us not be those Christians that are so often looked at as hypocrites and fools. I say Christians. So, amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for this passage. I know it was a lot, Lord. I pray that you would teach us. Teach us about ourselves. Father, help us with the wisdom of Solomon, divinely inspired, Father. We know it's your word, so teach us. Help us, Father. Oh, Lord, we pray for every one of these precious souls that are here. I pray for every one of them. I pray that you would help them to know Christ more and more. I pray for those that don't know Christ, that they would know him today. Father, I pray that you would build us up upon our most holy faith. Father, I pray that we would always be looking toward the heavens, that we would always be setting our affection on things above. I pray that you would give us strength of grace to fight the good fight, O God. Help us, Lord, to rely on you for those things which you command us here. Father, to keep your word. Lord, let us never think that we can keep it in and of ourselves. We can't. We must have you, O God. And so we ask for your help and your blessing this night. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.